Have you ever been asked the question, what's the difference between primitive Baptists and other Baptists? And our brother Ronald says, well, do you want the short answer or the long answer? Well, what I'd like to do is give you about maybe a 30 to 40 minute answer here. It's been recorded back there. And if you like to share this with others who've asked you that same question, did you feel like it might be useful? If you don't feel like it'd be useful, that's fine too. But I thought it'd be good to kind of sit it down succinctly in one place. So the question is, what's the difference between primitive Baptists and other Baptists, other Baptist names, missionary Baptists, free will Baptists, Southern Baptists, Baptists here, all kind of Baptists. But what's the difference between the primitive Baptists? Well, let's just get started here. First, we agree on a lot of things. We don't need to be so negative, but we agree God is the creator of the universe. We agree that Jesus Christ is his son. We believe in good works, which most other Baptists do. We believe in worship services. They have worship services. We have worship services. And so there are many, many things you might look at that are very the same, are very similar, and the differences are just maybe minute. But there are some significant differences, which is why we come here and don't go to some other, quote, Baptist church. Now, just a little history. From the founding of this nation until 1834, our Baptists were pretty well united. Didn't have much fussing. Well, there was some fussing, I'm sure there was. But as far as the main principles, they were together. Until in the 1830s, some things began to ferment as far as using means for going overseas and saving souls, as far as having an organization that would pay preachers to go, separate from the local church. Bible tract societies were being set up to set up Bible tracts to pass around with the idea of adding to the number going to heaven. And all of these were outside of the church organization. Then there was a contingent, which we came come from, which were not going along with that because we saw the local church as the one unit of organization. And plus these other doctrinal things were staying with what the Bible said originally. Things finally came to head in 1834, and there was an official split among the Baptists. Now, we were known as the primitive Baptists, old school Baptists. There were some names that we had. The ones who left the original practices, left the old paths, became known as the New School Baptist, became known as Missionary Baptist. And all of these other Baptists we talk about have come from that other group that left the church in 1834. So the primitive Baptists stayed right where they always had been since the founding of the country, where others left and went off in different doctrine, different procedures, different organizational structures, as it were. And so that's who we are. We could equally be called Orthodox Baptists, although primitive Baptists makes a lot of sense. Somebody asked, well, what is a primitive Baptist? And I had a deacon down in Vicksburg, Mississippi. They said, well, we meet in caves and draw on the wall. No. It's not a backward, it's not a ignorant type of name. It is old, original. A lot of antiques are described as primitives. Grandma Moses was described as a primitive painter. In other words, it means that we've got old, we have roots back to the origin, and that's a name to be proud of. So that's where we come from. Our history is original, old, not changing, staying with the original things that the church had back from the founding of this country. And even back to England, even back to the first century church, even back to our namesake, John the Baptist. And so that's where we come from. Now, our worship services, based upon simplicity, the Bible, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, says that we have the simplicity which is in Jesus Christ. And so our worship services, for those who've not been here before, if you are listening to this CD and you wonder what takes place in our worship services, very simple. We have hymn singing, we have prayer, and we have preaching. The hymn singing, where the numbers are, hymns numbers are called from the pew. There's no plan, organization, structure as far as what's going to take place today, as far as the hymns that are going to be sung. We believe the Spirit of the Lord kind of directs this thing along as the hymns are selected, a lot of times along the same theme. Prayer, someone from the congregation offers a public prayer, usually at the beginning, and then one at the end of the services, praying for current needs. And these are generally very, very sincere prayers. Nothing stilted, nothing ostentatious, nothing just to be praying to be praying, but these are praying for the things in the congregation. And then we have 45 minutes of preaching from the Word of God. Now, in here, you don't find any announcements, big, long announcements being made or programs being talked about. The Primitive Baptists basically have got one program. That's church. We don't have gyms. We don't have things we go out and do. Outside, we come together to worship at least once a week. Some churches, we meet twice a week here. Some churches meet also on Wednesday. So it varies, but the worship service, a very simple worship service. The hymn singing is a cappella. We don't believe that was part of the first century church. If you could just imagine, as the disciples left the upper room, and the Bible says they sang a hymn and they left. There was no piano there, no organ. They sang a hymn and they left. Hymn singing with the congregation involves you, involves the congregation as far as them using their voice to praise the Lord. It's very worshipful. There's no choir. You come in perhaps in a Primitive Baptist church and might say, well, where's the choir? Where's the choir loft? Well, the choir is not sitting behind the preacher. The choir is sitting in front of the preacher. The choir is the members of the church. The choir is the congregation. On the other hand, other Baptists, the worship service has turned into a form of entertainment and observation as opposed to participation. We find a lot of this. We have screens with what's called praise music, and these are hymns that people are not familiar with. We have many types of musical instruments up on the stage. It becomes a piece of entertainment as opposed to worship. Our worship services are very, very simple. I once had a friend that sang with a gospel quartet, and he had all these musical instruments and everything with him, and he went up to a state fair, and I was with him, and they couldn't get everything plugged in and get it going. It took a long time. I said, you know, if you sing an a cappella, you'd already be going. Well, we can have him singing anywhere, houses, whatever, because of our just having the a cappella singing. The churches, the old hymns that people like is what we like to sing. The ones that are people very familiar with, the comforting hymns, not the ones that are jazzy and the ones that are trying to make you want to pat your foot or dance to, but these are the worshipful hymns. And so worship service is very simple, very sincere, very dedicated as far as wanting to serve the Lord, not trying to entertain. We have communion. Other people, churches do have communion, other Baptists. At our communion, we have unleavened bread. We have wine. Now, most of the other churches have grape juice. If they want to, it's fine. But the Lord didn't have grape juice there in the Last Supper he dealt with. He oversaw. They had wine there. And so we do the same. And we also have foot washing. That's something that most other Baptist churches I know of don't. There are one or two, I think, that do observe it, but we definitely do it periodically. All Primitive Baptist churches that I know of have foot washing as part of their communion service. The Lord in John 13 says, if I be your Lord and Master, wash your feet, then you ought you to wash one another's feet. So this is the instruction of the Lord, and we do this. It's a humbling, it's a loving, it is a very touching expression of relationship between one member to another. Some people say, well, that's kind of disgusting to wash somebody's feet. Well, it's not. It's something we do as a church. Baptism, we do baptize. Other churches baptize. We are immersed. Most other Baptist churches that I know also do immerse. We don't sprinkle. As far as giving, we do not promote tithing. The three principles of the Bible are as give as you're prospered, give regularly, and give cheerfully. And so that is the Primitive Baptist mode of giving. No one would say, well, here's a 10% of your income. Of course, the argument then becomes, is it before or after taxes? Get down to the little nitty-gritty details there. But we are called upon to give as we're prospered, as we're regularly, and then to be cheerful about it, not begrudgingly. Those are some of the differences. Now, staff, I say simplicity. If you go look at some of these larger churches, the Baptist churches, it's not unusual to have 20 to 30 paid salary people on their staff. This is for some of the larger churches. Even a smaller church would have a pastor, an assistant pastor, a minister of music, a youth director. It's kind of like four things at least. And those people are all salaried, paid by the church. Well, the Primitive Baptists have one person in the church who receives remuneration for his services, and that's the pastor. Some churches, it's just whatever the church gives that Sunday. Some churches, it's more set regularly as far as a regular contribution or gift to the preacher. But the music leader, the minister of music, is a volunteer. The deacons are all volunteers. The church treasurer is a volunteer. The one who works the AV room, volunteer. We don't need to worry about an organist or a pianist, because there's none of that to take care of. And so the staff needs of the Primitive Baptist Church are just minuscule as opposed to the other Baptist churches. And this is a pattern that's found in the New Testament, in the early churches. Basically, everyone was a volunteer, and the pastor was reimbursed for expenses and for his being serving the congregation. He did benefit from the congregation's income as they would free his hands to do things that needed to be done. As far as doctrine, the question becomes between other Baptist churches and the Primitive Baptist Church, what is the view on salvation? What is the view on salvation? And this is really our major difference. In the Old Testament, the word save occurs 226 times. In the New Testament, 121 times. So that's 347 times the word save, or forms of save, salvation, occur in the Bible. Now, not every one of those times is talking about eternal salvation. A vast majority of those is talking about saving here in time. For example, when the disciples were on the ship, when the storm coming up, They were in fear, fearing for their life. They said, "Lord, save us." Now, they were not talking about eternal salvation. They were saying, "Save us right now. We're afraid of drowning. Save us." Peter at the Pentecost says, "Save yourself from this untoward generation." If you go and analyze the context of where the word save and salvation appear, every time that you have salvation that relates to eternal life, it's a work of God. God does all that's necessary, the sacrifice of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you look at other contexts, you find saving there means a saving here in time, a timely salvation, that if you are obedient, if you do as the Lord's instructions are, you're going to have a great benefit. You're going to avoid being chastised. You're going to avoid bad things happening to you if you are obedient, and good things are happening if you are obedient, and you do have this timely salvation. Now, as far as how this salvation comes about, there's a great difference between how other Baptists believe this is applied as far as eternal salvation and primitive Baptists believe it's applied. Basically, it's all about the new birth. The new birth. That other Baptists believe that you, on your own, can all of a sudden say, "I want to be born again." And through preaching, through coercion, through encouragement, a person can all of a sudden say, "Okay, I'd like to be born again." And asking to be born again is a condition of being born again, according to the belief of the other Baptist. It is fulfilling conditions, either believing, praying through, in other words, doing something, taking action, and after taking those actions, well, then you'll be born again and you'll be saved eternally. Primitive Baptists believe you cannot take those actions if you are spiritually dead. In other words, in order to ask to be saved, in order to ask to be born again, you've got to already be born again. In other words, a dead person cannot ask for anything. Paul said in Ephesians 2 and 1, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." So we believe that in order for a person to be born again, God has got to move first. In our doctrine, in the things we believe that Jesus Christ was successful. We believe that God gets all of the glory. Man gets none of it. The alternative plan, as I mentioned here, as far as the other Baptist churches, man, the quote soul winner, the preacher, becomes a link in getting a person to heaven. Christ did his part, paid our sin debt, but it doesn't happen unless somebody else does something, and you'll miss heaven if that person doesn't do that. We have no part of that. We think that if Jesus Christ died for you, you're going to be in heaven, world without end, because he was a successful Savior. A alternative belief that you have to do something, you have to fulfill conditions, means that he is not successful unless something else happens. The Bible says that he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He knew that he was going to be suffering. He knew that everything that he was paying out his life's blood for, his father turned his back on him for a period of time, but because of that, he was going to be successful. And when he said, "It is finished," it was finished. Salvation for the people of God had been achieved. Jesus Christ was successful. We believe that. And that's a major difference between us and other Baptists. They believe that he was partially successful. He was conditionally successful. He got things started, but he left men in charge of finishing up the job. Primitive Baptists believe that God gets all the glory, that Christ finished the job as far as eternity. We believe that all glory and honor and praise go to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and none of it goes to man. It's definitely not a religion. It's not a doctrine that glorifies man. If a person is going to a church and all they hear is men being glorified, people being bragged on, then if they are born of the Spirit of God, this is kind of distasteful to them, I believe. I believe they're going to be somewhat discouraged by this. These religions that are like this, and I'm going to just kind of put them all together as other Baptists and lump in with all the types too. A lot of them call their ministers reverends, which believe that the minister indicates to me that they have a thought that the minister is like God, is God's assistant, or God is in, they're in the chain of getting to God. And so therefore they call them reverend. Psalms 111:9 says, "Holy and reverent is his name." Only time the word occurs in the Bible, reverend, is talking about God. Primitive Baptists would never, ever use the term reverend. Two Bible terms for ministers, elder or bishop. Either one would be acceptable because they are Bible terms. Primitive Baptists use the term elder. And that's as high as you can get, as high as title. There is no right reverend. There is no higher type of salutary statement you can put on a person than elder. Elder is the pastor of the church, or he's a preacher. Could be between churches, but he is ordained by a presbytery set aside to preach the gospel. So the question then comes up, well, why preach the gospel if you believe that Jesus Christ has already saved his people? Now, I say his people is a vast multitude, and everything I'm saying here, I didn't throw out a lot of scripture, but everything I'm saying here is supported by scripture. And if an individual you want to give this to wants to see the scripture, we can back it up and show them where the scripture is, or just go to a concordance and look up the words we're talking about here. But as far as the things that the Lord has done for his people, scripture says there's a term called election and predestination. It's not a scary term. It's not a term to hate. It is a term to be thankful for. Because without that, we are, the Bible describes, a sinful people. We are dead in trespasses and sin. There's no hope for us because we have no desire to be with God. We have no desire to be born again. We have no desire to do anything spiritually. God loved a great multitude. Scripture supports this, a great multitude before the foundation of the world. So these are my people. But the only way they're going to be with me is that Christ is going to come and pay their sin debt. And Christ paid their sin debt. And sometime between conception and death, those individuals are born again. They are given spiritual life. They are made to hope, made to hunger. Then they can become objects of preaching. They enjoy preaching. They learn from preaching. And the church, as we come together, you would never hear an invitational hymn asking somebody to come down and make a statement so they can go to heaven. We believe if you're here, you made a statement like that, that's evidence that you've already been touched of God's grace, that you're one of his, and then therefore you need to be in the church. Need to be a baptized believer, following the instructions of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and living in the church, and living a life of obedience to his commands. That's what the church is, his instruction for the people of God. To tell them what the Lord has done for them, to encourage them in godly living, to encourage them along the way. We believe that man is totally dead by nature. called total depravity. God unconditionally elected a great large number before the foundation of a great multitude. Christ died for those individuals, limited atonement, grace by grace, they're called by the Holy Spirit of God, and finally, they're preserved and one day will be in heaven because of that. We believe that Christ died for them, the Holy Spirit is going to quicken them, and they're going to be in heaven without the loss of a single one. You say, probably not much difference between the other Baptists and our Baptists. Well, and the Independent Baptists, contrary. There's a large difference, great difference. Because we believe that the Lord is due all the honor, the praise, and the glory. And we'd invite anyone who has thought about this, perhaps is discouraged with their home church. We would never proselyte, but if somebody doesn't go to church because they think that the churches they have been going to are hypocritical fundraising mechanisms, we invite them to come to see. That's what Philip told Nathaniel, come and see. Couldn't explain it all. He said, just come and see. May God bless you. We're going to have copies of this back there sometime, so if you'd like to think it's worthwhile, you could share with others. Brother Junior?